Mark chapter 1. I hope you're reading ahead. Next week, Lord willing, we're still here. We will come to the leper that Jesus cleansed and kind of look at these things one scene at a time. This morning, we're going to look at just a day in the life of Jesus. Peter gives us this, through Mark, gives us a snapshot of this day. Mark, again, being tutored and discipled by Peter, really giving us, as the Spirit inspires him, the snippets of the things that he constantly heard from Peter. Beginning of verse 14, where we left off, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.' Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them," and you know the verse, "'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straightway they forsook their nets, they followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Peter evidently impressed so much on Mark, this beginning of the call of Christ upon his life, that we, between verses 13 and 14, skip over a year. We end with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, ministered to by the angels, and we immediately come to John the Baptist, put in prison in the area of Jordan today, northern end of the Dead Sea, on the other side in the fortress Marcarus, which was situated strategically in a plateau, and John the Baptist is thrown in prison there. And it says, when Jesus heard that John was put in prison, he withdrew. He went into the area of Galilee. And he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, asking men to repent. And that's the atmosphere. The message was beginning to be spread throughout this religious nation. This nation that had a legacy, a history with the true and living God. A nation who had preserved the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the poetic books. They had been preserved, and yet a nation that had run amok, as it were, in regards to religious practice. And it was sterile and it was empty, and there was no reality in what was taking place. And in the middle of that comes Jesus. Now, John the Baptist had stirred the hearts of the people. It says all of Judea, Jerusalem, the whole area had gone out to him. There was a sense of anticipation, and John was pointing men to Jesus Christ. And Jesus now, as ministry is beginning to grow, John gives us that first year and some of the things that happened in Judea and some of the healings that had taken place. But now Jesus coming into Galilee, he'll spend the most of his time. And Peter impressed on the heart of Mark just how Jesus had come along and called him. Now you have to understand, Jesus had met Peter and Andrew, James and John a year earlier. John the Baptist had pointed at Christ, and Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease." And with that encouragement, John and Andrew began to follow Jesus. Jesus turned around and looked at those guys, and John's gospel tells us, and Jesus said, "What seek ye?" And called them on the carpet. And they stumbled around a little and said, "Where do you live?" Now, that's not the answer to what he asked. And he said, "Come and see." And he took them, and they spent an afternoon together. I would like to have a tape of that conversation. Andrew and John sitting with Jesus. "Why does John the Baptist call you the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Why does he say that you have to increase and he has to decrease? What is this about the winnowing fork in your hand? Why, just imagine the things that were discussed." So impressed were they, when they come out of the conversation, Andrew goes and finds Peter. This is a year before this. Says, "We found the Messiah." Peter probably said something that we couldn't record in the Bible. And went with, and Jesus said, "Peter, I'm changing your name to Cephas, to stone. You're Simon. I'm changing your name. I see something in you." They found Philip and Nathanael, you read through that. Well, a year has gone by now. And in that year, these guys, Jesus has let them stew. Now, this is a time when he's going to call them. I think in all of our lives, we come to know Christ. We kind of travel with him. In that year, at different times, these men were with Jesus, but they remained in this business in the Sea of Galilee of fishing. I believe there comes a point in our life when there's a more specific call. Jesus walking by looks at Peter and Andrew. They know who he is. He knows who they are. And he says, today's the day. Drop your nets. Follow me. I will cause you to become, I will make you to become fishers of men. Immediately, it says. And we're going to find out that there's a cost to that. Peter has left a home and a family. There's things that are left behind. He comes and he finds James and John. Now, evidently, their fishing business was formidable. We know that John had friends in Jerusalem among the high priest family. And the word it uses for boat. Now, Peter and Andrew are throwing a net, which is the word for a little round net, a small net, into the sea, evidently from the land at that point. It's not specific, but we definitely know that James and John are in the boat with their father and with servants. It's a word that means a decent-sized boat. And the fishing business was good, and it was their future. It was their inheritance. And it says that they left their father right in the boat with the servants and followed him. Now, there was a cost on their end. They had to turn away from something and turn to something. There was a time when they said, Lord, we'll put this aside. We want to be with you. We want to follow you. We want to know what you have for our life. This is early in the morning. We're going to follow Jesus from here to the synagogue. Now, that's morning when they had the service. Then in the afternoon to Peter's house. And then in the evening, the ministry to the house of Israel. And then the next morning, we're going to find him praying. We're going to see this 24-hour period. Peter's called to it at the beginning of the day, and he's an eyewitness to all of this. None of us are excluded. I think that's why it's recorded here. Take note, he says, I will make you to become fishers of men. He says, you guys right now are the not yets. Special club. You ain't what you're going to be. You're going to be a rock. John, you're going to be the apostle of love. I mean, we got some work to do. You follow me, I will make you, Jesus is the active one, to become. You're not yet what I need you to be, but we're going to do some work. But Peter, you know Peter, he'd always have his foot in his mouth. Always saying something he shouldn't say. Hacking off guys' ears. Denying Jesus till the rooster crows. Takes the disciples back to the fishing industry in John 21. First crisis in the church. Goes to Antioch and is intimidated by people from James that came from Jerusalem. Starts to draw back his fellowship with the Gentiles. Almost causes a schism in the church. Even Barnabas begins to draw back. And Paul has to rebuke him to his face. But boy, he would become a rock. Oh, it may take 50 years. But he'll make us to become. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. We're laughing. It does take 50 years. It takes longer. Anybody here who's been walking with the Lord 50 years would raise their hand and tell you they ain't done. They're still in process. John and James. You know, these guys would say, Lord, you know, we went to Samaria. They don't want nothing to do with you. Samaria hasn't changed since Elijah was there. They never learned a lesson. Call down fire on them. Burn them up. Some people just have to learn the hard way, Lord. Jesus would say, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. This is not an Elijah show. And he gives them a nickname, Bo and Jerry's, the Sons of Thunder. You know that stuck. You know the other guys would say that from now, here they come, Sons of Thunder. Yet John ends up to be 60, 70 years later, the apostle of love, the great mender. Peter's called while he's fishing, he ends up to preach and see thousands saved. John's called while he's mending, he ends up to be the great mender in the church. Encouragement for all of us. You can start to follow Jesus today. There's no obstacle. There's nothing in your way. Are you saved? You're a believer? Will we listen? Can we hear him speak to our spiritual ear and say, follow me? At work, at home. In the ordinary circumstances of life, He calls these men. These are the men he calls. That's why we love the record. You know why we love David? Because he kills giants, but we love him because he sins too. And God loves this man. We love Peter because of all the impetuous and stupid things he does, but ends up to be a great man of God. We love the humanity of the people that God holds in front of us in the scripture. Here he calls this day these four humans. Great humans, great potential. God sees the gold in them and knows it's worth mining because he knows that gold is what he will make them to be. I will cause you to become fishers of men. Peter, so impressed with this day, must have talked to Mark about it often and said, that day, what a day that was. He walked by, said, today's the day. We just dropped it. James and John, the fish were so happy. Verse 21 says, and they went into Capernaum. And straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried with a loud voice, and he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. This is the morning. We're going to look at the afternoon. We're going to look at the evening. You know, here are these guys called to follow Jesus. Look, they walk right into this situation. Let's go to synagogue. That's okay. We go to synagogue. Jews. The synagogue. Instituted when the children of Israel were carried away captive to Babylon. When they were carried away captive to Babylon, the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And in Babylon, what they decided to do is wherever there were 10 Jewish males, they would meet together on Saturday. Now, the Sabbath began Friday evening when three stars are visible in the sky. That was when the Sabbath would begin. And Saturday morning, Shabbat, seventh day, the day the Lord rested, set apart for the nation of Israel, they would meet. Now, they didn't have a preacher. They didn't have a pastor to teach every week. They're just usually laymen. But they would meet in the synagogue. That tradition carried to the day of Jesus. Those who couldn't get to the temple in Jerusalem would meet in synagogue on Saturday mornings. And they would all read the same scriptures all over the land. The synagogue service would consist of prayers, some singing of psalms, a reading of a text that was common through all the synagogues, so there was unity in the nation. They were all looking at the same text. And then someone might expound on scripture. There were officials in the synagogue. There was the ruler of the synagogue. When we read through the Gospels, we hear one of man who's a ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue basically administrated the things of the synagogue. He had the key to the front door. He set the schedule. He made sure it was swept and clean and things were in supply and kept in order. He was the ruler of the synagogue in that sense. They gave him an important name. He was the maintenance guy. You're the ruler of the synagogue. Oh, really? You know, so he basically administrated the building and took care of it. Then there was a second man, and I always forget the name in Hebrew, but he was the distributor of alms. He was the one who was in charge of any resources that were collected there, that they would go to the poor and to the less fortunate. And that was his responsibility. And there was the chazan, C-H-A-Z-Z-A-N. And he was the man today in the synagogue who took care of the scrolls that were in the cabinet in the front, the word of God. He took care of that, locked that up when they were done. He was the man on Friday night when three stars were visible that would blow a trumpet, let the community know that the Shabbat had begun, the Sabbath had started. Those were the officials in the synagogue. Beyond that, there was no official teacher. So most of the time, synagogue services were very boring. Everybody would come. It was a ritual. It was a routine. Sing some songs. Say some prayers. Most of those prayers were memorized prayers. Read the passage of scripture that went with the day, with the particular Sabbath. And then a layman, or if there was an itinerant rabbi or a scribe for some reason in the area, they would be given the floor and they would walk up into a little podium and they would expound the word. Now, tradition says, interestingly, that the men in the synagogue would sit facing west, that they didn't face east because of a verse in Ezekiel that talked about facing the east and how that might lead to idolatry. They believed that religion, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faith originated in the east, but they believed it would spread to the west. So they looked to where religion would go and not where it came from because they were afraid of idolatry. And isn't it prophetic that they would look westward? How wonderful, even in their tradition, God had spoken some things. This synagogue in Capernaum was built by a centurion, you remember. Capernaum at this time is 10 to 12,000 population. Now that's a good sized population. The synagogue there that's there today was probably built in the 2nd century AD, but underneath you can see the stones. It's built on the foundation of the synagogue that was there in the days of Christ. You can see the black basalt foundation, and there was room, no doubt, for 150, 200 people to get into that synagogue. So as they gather on this Saturday, Jesus is there. He's beginning to have a reputation. They give him the floor, and Jesus came in that synagogue on that Sabbath where folks were used to a humdrum meeting and began to teach the word. And wouldn't we like to have that tape? He began to share the good news. He began to teach with authority. The rabbis and the scribes in the day would say, you know, you hath heard it hath been said by Akaba. You hath heard it hath been said by Rabbi Hillel, famous teachers and rabbis. Jesus, when he came, said, you hath heard it hath been said of them of old, but I say unto you, this is the way it is. And when Jesus would teach the scripture, he would say, I say unto you, this is what the word of. And they were astounded because he was one teaching them with authority. Now we know from last week's study, the Holy Spirit had come on him and filled him. And Isaiah tells us that anointing was to preach the good news, to set the captives free, the opening the eyes of the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So no doubt people were riveted as Jesus is in this crowded synagogue in Capernaum, and Peter and John and James and Andrew are there going, yeah, you know, they're there with their master. We're disciples. We're with him. Well, in the middle of that, there was in that synagogue, verse 23, a man with an unclean spirit, demon-possessed, and he cried out. Now, you have to understand that. This is out loud, and this is a terrible thing to happen in a Bible study. From my perspective, anyway. Now, notice, and as he cries out, they cry out, because in verse 24, you can tell he's got company. Let us. We. This guy's got company. Evidently, he was quite comfortable in the synagogue service up until when Jesus got there. So in the middle of the study, imagine hearing this. Let us alone. You know, you saw the movie. You know how those voices are. Let us alone. What do we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? One of the other demons will say, before the time. They know where they're headed. Art thou come to destroy? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Everybody's going, yeah. Jesus, it says, turns around and says, hold thy peace. That's literally be muzzled in the Hebrew. We today would just simply say, shut up. You've never heard that before, but shut up and come out of it. That's all Jesus said. He spins around and looks at him and says, shut up. Come out. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, the guy was torn, he flew and cried with a loud voice. He came out of him. The guy's delivered, laying there. And they're all amazed. They're all amazed. Insomuch that they question among themselves. I mean, this is the most exciting synagogue service in years. All kinds of things are going on. And you can imagine when this guy screams and they know he's delivered and falls down, there's dead quiet there. And everybody just, it says here, they were all amazed, and in that they question amongst themselves. King James says, what thing is this? That you translate that, it says, what was that all about? That's what they said. What new teaching is this? Doctrine, what new teaching is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame went around the entire region that day, that Sabbath day. Now, you have to understand, there's no incantations here. There's no long fasting and eating of dark bread and no big religious thing that Jesus has to do to prepare himself for this. Just shut up and get out. They listen because he is the Holy One of God. You know, today when you see the movie and you hear about exorcisms, there's all this stuff that has to go on. The New Testament doesn't know any of that. Jesus, when he's accused by the religious leaders of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, would say to the Pharisees, "If I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Because they had exorcists in Israel. And they would go through long incantation and ceremony recorded by Solomon. And the Talmud talks about some of the things that they would invoke the name of Solomon in these exorcisms. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, there were certain, it says, vagabond Jews exorcists, seven sons of Sceva. And that's how they made their living, going around casting out demons. It wasn't something that they were unfamiliar with. What they were unfamiliar with was the authority that could say, shut up and get out. And it was over. Now look, we see lots of stuff today. You hear lots about binding and loosing. I bind you. Look, let me tell you something. Binding and loosing. Jesus would say to Peter and the disciples, "I've given you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, it's bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, loose in heaven." The scribe in that day would wear a sash around his waist with golden keys hanging on it. He would interpret the law because he copied the law. And he would say, certain things are bound. They're obligatory. Adultery is wrong. Drunkenness is wrong. Go into a movie? That's up to you. That's loosed. You use your own discretion. By the way, I don't think you can go to many of them these days. But in other words, and Jesus said to the disciples in the New Testament, the same thing. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind. And they're going to write, they're going to give us the epistles. They're going to give us the New Testament. We know what's wrong. We know what sin is. And there's other things that are left up to our discretion. I mean, Christmas is coming. So I will listen to all of the speeches at this time of the year about all of the evils of Christmas trees. I have a Christmas tree. That's up to you. The Bible doesn't say it's sin to have a Christmas tree. It says it's sin to be drunk at Christmas time. It's sin to fist fight at Christmas time. That's binding and loosing, biblically. Does the Lord know what we mean when we say, "Lord, please bind the enemy, keep"? Of course he does. And there should be prayer. And there is warfare. But it isn't Neil Anderson's variety. It isn't this nonsense. It's you are God's kid, and nobody can beat our dad. And everybody wants to make it a complicated thing. Don't look for it. Stay away from it. Who wants to be? We need to pray that God will keep us. We need to pray that it'll keep our families. We need to pray for a strength that'll open the scripture to us. He hasn't called us to be, you know, CIA demon hunters. You know, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to proclaim the good news. And they're amazed with his authority. Now, it says immediately word spread. Jesus is going to go from here with Peter, James, and John to Peter's house. Let's read down. We'll see what happens. It says in verse 29, "Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue immediately, they entered into the house of Simon." Now, Peter's home was there in Capernaum, and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, now this is Peter's mother-in-law. Doesn't tell us whether he's glad she lives with him or not. It just says she was there. "Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him," Jesus, "of her. He came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him." Luke tells us, and he's a doctor, that she was in the grip of a great fever. We know from Roman history that malaria was, right at this point, spreading through parts of the Roman area, particularly up by Galatia, Pamphylia, but even down to Israel. Sea of Galilee, 600 foot below sea level, warm most of the time, possibly. But whatever, imagine this day without Tylenol, without aspirins, without antibiotics. This older woman, because Peter's old, is in the grip of a great fever. Matthew just says that Jesus touched her. Peter no doubt, who loved her, tells Mark, no, he did more than touch her. He came and he took her by the hand. He rebuked the fever and he lifted her up. There was no recuperation. You know how it is when you're knocked out with a high fever for a couple of days. When the fever breaks, you don't get right up and run track. It takes a couple of days to get back on your feet. Not when Jesus touches you, it doesn't. Jesus took her by the hand. I mean, he goes from the religious, from the house of God to the house of a man. He's going to go to the house of Israel next. Ministering in the home. Takes her by the hand. Lifted her up. And immediately she ministered unto them. Sabbath was ending. The sun was setting. She gets up and starts to cook. Notice there's none of, I can't believe, Peter, you came home and brought four guys with me and didn't call and say you were coming. You know, because you don't want to do that on the wrong day. You don't want to walk in your house and surprise your wife and your mother-in-law on the wrong day. I mean, there's a day where it might be okay. I'm not sure when it is, but you don't want to walk in with all these guys, you know. Right? You guys know what I mean? Come bring four of your friends home, four extra people for dinner, and it's the end of the Sabbath. They hadn't cooked anything. And, you know, it's hard enough when you know you're having company, isn't it? Company's coming. You're planning. You know, you're going to have at least four extra people. Plus, so you clean the house and you vacuum. And you know the day that people are coming, everybody's barking at each other. Okay, what? Company's coming. I don't know. This is such a hassle. Why'd you invite them? I thought you invited them. No, I didn't invite them. I thought you invited them. The Lord told you, why'd we invite anybody anyway? We could just stay home and be dirty and have fun. But, you know, company's coming. Everybody's got to clean. And, if you knew Jesus was coming, what would you make for him? You're not going to make pork. Obviously, this is the Messiah coming. But Jesus is coming to your house. You know, what do they have at home when they're not expecting him? What if he walks in the house and you didn't get to buy a roast beef or pheasant under glass or something? Here's the Messiah comes. What do you have? You know, something canned. Denny more beefs do. What are you going to put out for him? Isn't it, you know, there's no complaining here. I mean, we need to watch this because this woman is touched by Jesus. I think when Jesus touches us and raises it up, we want to serve. And she gets up. There's no complaining. She immediately begins to go about her business. Imagine just what was in the heart of that mother-in-law. Cooking, preparing what was there, what was available, giving, serving. Peter gives us, through Mark, the touch of, he took her by the hand. Imagine that. Shivering in the throes of a great fever, and this itinerant preacher standing over you, rebuking the fever and feeling it gone like that, and then looking into his face as he takes your hand and he raises you up, and you're restored. There's strength. No remnant of sickness. With what joy she must have served. Now look at this in verse 32. Now we come to the evening. At evening, when sun went down, and when it did set, that's the end of the Sabbath, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Please notice there's a difference between people that are sick and people that are demon-possessed. Some people want to blame everything on the devil. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Imagine that. They open the front door and there's 5,000 people sitting on the front lawn. It says the whole city was gathered there because it said word spread far and wide. Of course, everybody heard what happened in the synagogue that morning. They heard that Jesus was there. They ran around. Imagine emptying out Children's Hospital and University of Pennsylvania Hospital and Jefferson Hospital and Temple Hospital. I mean, all these, you know, you open your front door and there's 5,000-6,000 people sitting out in front of your house, IVs and all kinds of, and everybody's mental instances. Everybody's there waiting. That's what happened. Thousands of people. All, it says. All the city was gathered front. Now his mother-in-law had a right to complain. Four guys I'll feed. This. And he healed many. 34. Matthew says he healed them all. I don't think there's a contradiction between Mark's many. No doubt Matthew was an eyewitness, not yet called, but he was the tax gatherer in that town and watched with an objective point of view. healed many. Mark's just saying there were so many. He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew who he was. They knew him. There's a lot of shut up and get out going on there. Now, this is the way it ends. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. It's a great while before dawn. That's exactly when I don't like to get up. A great while before dawn. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. It doesn't mean they followed him. They went out to find him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Isn't it interesting? I mean, this is when Jesus could have said, look, Father, and big day yesterday. Great start. Huge impression here in Capernaum. You know, the demon thing. What a setup. That was great. Great morning service. Okay, you know, I got the fishermen with me now. The thousands that gathered at Peter's. We could just roll. The Father, just roll along in the momentum of this right now, you know. I'm really shot. I'm getting a good night's sleep. Don't wake me up. Please don't get me up early. That's what I would have said. Things are going great. God don't need me. I need to rest. Jesus is up a great while before dawn, after a long day. And you know, it's been said many times in many ages in the church, and it's always true, that if Jesus needed to pray, where does that leave me? If Jesus, God's Son, needed to pray, I need to pray. And it is interesting, as we examine his life, you know, we never see him struggle saying, shut up and come out. He never struggles to rebuke the wind and the sea. They obey immediately. He never struggles to raise the dead, even Lazarus, 4 days gone, just Lazarus front and center. No struggle to cleanse a leper. But yet in Gethsemane, when he prays, we see him sweat great drops of blood. The place where we do see him labor, as it were, and work is in prayer. Not that it should be a labor for us, but that is where he labored. He got up early to seek the Father, went to a solitary place, wanted to be alone with God. That's not in your car on the way to work. We'll take what we can get, but this is a solitary place. I don't ever feel solitary in the car. People outside my car, I'm glad that I'm closed up in a car, but I don't feel solitary there. Great while before dawn. You know, I know some of us are not morning people. I understand that. Some of us like to pray at night. But I do find this. When I pray at night, usually I'm praying about what I wouldn't have to pray about if I had prayed in the morning. Usually by the end of the day, I'm praying about some of the things I messed up that I may not have if I'd have committed the day to the Lord before I got into the mess. Praying in the morning is a blessed thing. Praying in the morning is setting your course. It is a good thing to get up early and to seek him. And what a reproof to me, what a challenge, Jesus, alone with the Father, seeking him, solitary place. I wonder what it would have been like if we could have snuck up and listened in and eavesdropped. We know that Isaiah says this, and you don't have to turn there, in chapter 50, he says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth, morning by morning he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Then he goes on to say, the Lord God hath opened my ear, that's to pierce, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. That's in regards to being a servant. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame of their spitting. This is Jesus talking about his passion. But before that says, he wakeneth me morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to give me the ear of the learned. Jesus said, I find when I get up early to seek him, he wakes up my ear. You know, our physical body has to wake up in the morning to do what it needs to do, the work that it needs to do. Do we wake up our spiritual sensitivities in the morning so that they're also ready for the day? not to get up and say, give me this and give me that, and I need this and I need that, and we're supposed to cast all of our care upon him. What about sitting quietly and letting him wake up our ear? Is that you, Father? You really want me to do that? Well, Father, I'm just a human. You know that, yeah, you can't depend on me. Follow me. I will make you to become fishers of men. Walk with me. I'm the God that calls things that are not as though they were. I know who you are better than you know who you are. Give your life to me. I'll make you to become what you could never make yourself to become. A day with the Lord. He says, let's go. This is why I've come forth, to preach the good news. Not to heal the sick. That's part of it. But to preach the good news in other places also. Evidently, that's what the Father had talked to him about that morning. So the musicians come.